I just got some noticed. There's some technical difficulties or issues. I don't know if you'll have a PowerPoint this morning. Okay, so I don't like that, but these things do happen from time to time. So that means that you'll likely have to take your own notes. I know it's difficult. You might have to read your own Bible, and you know, we do what we can. This morning we are on still in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we're taking a look at Peter's letter. And we're going to be in verse 13 to 25. 13 to 25. The message this morning is about holiness, being holy. Are you holy? Are you holy in Christ, and are you holy in your walk with Him? As God's children, we are called to holiness. That's why in the Scripture you're also called a saint. And so there are some misconceptions that we often have in the world has anyway, about some of these things. Only a select few living on a mountain somewhere, they're really holy people. But the average person, the average even believer, Christian, well, that's not for me. I'm not that special a person. Or only very special people who've done good things can be saints. But the Scripture refers to you. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. So this is for all believers. This is the norm for all believers, that you are a saint and that you are a holy person, a holy people to God, and that you live in that holiness and walk in that holiness. So we need to understand this and embrace it. I just returned this week from a conference, Monday to Thursday. We were in Rotorua at it's called a Catalyst Conference. It's with our fellowship of churches, and it's where pastors and church leaders, we get together, and we just are ministered to, and we pray, and we have some good discussions. It's a good time of fellowship together. One thing that I know that is truly discouraging for pastors is when they give their lives to sharing Christ, to sharing the gospel, and seeking to see people grow in Christ, but then seeing brothers and sisters acting and living like the world from which they were saved from. That's disheartening, and that is discouraging. Some studies show that the average professing believer lives much like the non-believer. Rates of divorce, engagement in premarital sex, use of pornography. One study even showed that Christians were more likely to hang on to racist views and outlooks. How can this be? How can this be that those who are truly born again, those who are new creations in Christ, those that have truly been transformed by Him, how can this be? It's perplexing. That's why I'd like to look at a part of this letter here that is addressing this very issue, translating the gospel of Christ, the gospel itself, into action in our lives. First Peter, the second half of 1 Peter 1 tells us of all the first half tells us of all the blessings that we have received in Christ through the gospel, but the second half of chapter 1 tells us how to translate that gospel into life so that we live it, not just believe it. I'm not interested in just believing the gospel. I want to also live it in my life, in every aspect of my life. And I hope that you're the same, that you don't want to just say, I believe the gospel, but yet it doesn't translate into action in your life. As we look at this, we need to ask three simple questions. And so I'm going to give the first question, and we're going to take a look at the text. The first question, though, is, am I committed to being holy? Am I committed to being holy? Look at verse number 13 of chapter 1. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Before we go further, let's pray. Lord, help us to take to heart and understand clearly what you are telling us here through Peter. Thank you for these words, Father. And I pray that our calling through the gospel of Christ, that our calling to salvation isn't just going to be a head knowledge, but may it translate into our lives in action and how we live and how we think. Lord, if there's anybody here who has yet to receive that gospel, yet to put their faith in it, I pray today you would draw them and call them. If anyone is deceived by themselves, that you would show them and bring them to Jesus Christ for the first time. So move in us today to action in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I committed to being holy? A lot of times the emphasis is on getting a person to respond to or believe in the gospel and trust Christ and to become a Christian. And that's fine. And that is important to share the gospel, get people to understand it first and see if there is faith involved there, the working and convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and so that person comes to a point of turning to Christ and trusting Him in faith. This is important, but some people think it ends there. A decision and an agreement with a set of facts. Jesus Christ, He was born of a virgin. We believe in the Trinity. Jesus Christ, He died on the cross. He was the propitiation for our sins. He was the atonement. And I believe all that. And we need to. We need to understand these doctrines of the gospel. But Peter is saying there's something else that doesn't end there. So the question in our lives at this point isn't so much, have you made a decision for Christ? Do you remember when you trusted Jesus, when you prayed and you asked Him to save you of all your sins? But the question now is, are you now committed to being holy? Is that your commitment? Is that your heart? It needs to be. Becoming a Christian isn't a one-time thing. It's a life of obedience to our Lord, obedience to Christ. This is what being a believer is. So first we see He tells us why we are to be holy. Look again, verse 15. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, what does it say? Be holy, for I am holy. God has always been about calling a people to Himself so that they can reflect and show His character. That's always His desire, having a people that reflect Him. It's much the same as how today it's common for people to see a son and say, wow, he looks just like his father. He looks just like his dad. And the thing is, for the father at least, I don't know about the son, but for the father, that's a thing of pride. Yes, he does. He's his dad's. He belongs to me. He's my son. I'm proud of him. That's a thing of pride in a father, isn't it? But it's the same with our Heavenly Father. He desires a people that when people look at them, they see God. They see their Father. They see our Heavenly Father in them. And God takes great joy in seeing people reflect Him. Be holy, for I am holy. Then he tells how we are to be holy. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Three things that are mentioned here and how. The first thing is gird up the loins of your mind. Do we have any pictures up there? Okay, I heard we have. There's a picture, yes. Okay, why do I have this? Well, because what Peter says here is often lost in our translation today. The picture he intended was of a man who was wearing a long robe as they did back then. Now, for this guy to do some work or to do some running or to prepare for fighting, he had to first gird up his loins, is the term that we have in our English. But what it was referring to is taking that robe and gathering it up, kind of wrapping it around himself and tucking it in, kind of like making a pair of shorts out of that long robe, so that he now has freedom to move, freedom to run, freedom to work, freedom to fight. And so what Peter is saying here is in our lives spiritually, we need to gird up the loins of what? The mind. That is, prepare our minds for action. Prepare our minds for the battle that we are in. To prepare our minds for work. To be ready, to be prepared for action. We prepare our minds through the Word of God, through instilling the Word of God in our minds, through renewing our minds by it, through not being conformed to the world, but keeping our minds focused on Him, on His truth, on what He has given to us, on His Word. Gird your loins for action. Gird the loins of your mind for action. Secondly, he says, be sober. This speaks of being self-controlled. Okay, you understand that? To not be sober is to not have self-control. Someone who is drunk, someone who is under the influence, they don't have self-control. And so this is the imagery here used. Be sober. Be self-controlled. Be clear-headed. Making good moral choices because you are thinking clearly and not under an influence of anything else except for God, the Word of God. Be sober. And thirdly, he says, rest your hope on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is keep your hope, keep your mind focused on that revelation or that revealing, the showing of the grace that is coming, the final salvation work that God is doing in your life when Jesus Christ comes again. Keep your hope on His returning, on the final work of the salvation that is brought to you. We have salvation today. We have it now, but it is at the same time still an ongoing work of the grace of God in our lives. And it is not yet fully revealed until we are with Him and in His presence. So he's saying, keep your mind on these things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, be focused, be clear-headed, making right moral choices. And keep your eyes on the coming prize when Jesus Christ comes again. This is how we are to be holy. Live with that future in mind as if it were already yours today. Let's take a look at the principle that we have here. Under this question, am I committed to being holy? Well, I guess we don't have the principle on overhead. So let me read it to you and listen. The principle is I will be committed to more than just agreeing with some facts of the gospel, but to making holiness and obedience to Christ the pursuit of my life. I want to be holy. I want to live in holiness. I want to pursue Christ. I want to obey Him. He is the Lord of my life. Do you commit to being holy? Is that your commitment this morning? I pray so. And I pray in your hearts you are making this commitment to the Lord. Lord, I want to be holy as well. I want to be a holy child of God, a saint. Number two, the second question, am I rightly fearful of God? We normally don't think of being fearful as something good. But think about it. There is a sense in which fear is a good thing. Think about it. It's not good to be afraid of things that aren't fearful, that we shouldn't be afraid of. That is a problem. But it's good to be fearful of things that are worthy of fear. You are up on a high ledge and there's no safety ropes anywhere. It's a good thing to be afraid of that, isn't it? That is something that makes you understand the consequences, something that makes you more careful, more cautious, because it's a fearful thing to be there. It's fearful walking in a dangerous area at night. You're walking down a bad neighborhood, it's nighttime, and there's a sense of fear in your heart. God gave you that, and it's a good thing. It makes you alert. It makes you understand the dangers around you. Be watchful. Be careful. Understand things can happen. So fear is a gift when we are afraid of the right things. Peter says in verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." In fear. If you call on the Father, you're a Christian. You understand that He judges according to each one's work without partiality, without showing favoritism. Therefore, conduct yourself during your time here on earth, in this world, conduct yourself in fear. And this is a right fear. This is a good fear, not an unreasonable fear. So the second question today is, are you appropriately fearful of God? There's a reason to be fearful, Peter says. It's because we call on a Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. God is our Father. And what is at stake when God judges us is not our eternal destiny or our relationship with Him. That is secure. That's not what is at stake. Your eternal destiny was secured in Jesus Christ at the cross. Your eternal destiny was decided. Therefore, Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned, but God still is the judge. But God judges you according to your work, and He does so impartially. He doesn't play favorites with anyone when He judges. And the Bible talks about a time when each believer is going to stand before God, give an account of the things that they have done in the body, give an account of their service to the Lord. They will be rewarded or they will lose reward. He says this is the reason we live in this fear, a right fear, an appropriate fear of God, our judge. Let me show you another picture. Do we have a picture? Okay. This guy, this is me, okay? This was back, I'm trying to think of the year, 1985 or 86, somewhere along in those lines, okay? I was in high school, here in Auckland, in fact, and each year I would enter into the Auckland Science Exhibition. And the exhibition was at the museum, and it was my favorite time of year in school. It really was. For one thing, we would get several days off school to finish and work on our projects, to go to the museum and set them up. And then we had to go to the museum on judging day. And we would go there, and we had to wait our turn, and there was a group of judges that would go around to each display, and then you would talk about your presentation and your research and what you found out and how you did it and everything. They would ask questions, and you would answer, and then they'd leave. And then the judgment would be made. How well you did. I got some prizes, and I was so happy. I don't think I ever won first prize, but I did get prizes. And at that time, I don't know if they do this still, but I got money. They would issue out money for some of the prizes. And so I enjoyed it very much. But there was a fearful thing to stand before them and to be judged, my work to be judged. They were judging my work. Did I fear for my life? Well, no. Did I fear that if I didn't measure up, they would execute me? No, it wasn't that kind of fear, was it? But I put a lot into this, and I wanted to do well. I wanted to be rewarded for my work. And so there was that healthy and normal fear of being judged in such a way. I wanted the prize. And there's a couple of senses in which God the Father judges us. The first is that this thing, the day of judgment, when we give an account for what we've done here, not judging us according to our sin, but the works that we have done as believers. Much like when I went to present my research and my project, and it was judged. But there's another sense of judgment, and that is ongoing current judgment. Hebrews 12:6 says that the Lord disciplines or chastens those that he loves. Every child of God is subject to the chastening hand, the judgment of their Father. And again, it's not a condemnation, and it's not judging you, being judged by your sin, but it is his correction, it is his chastisement that you invite upon your life when you are in disobedience to him. At times, myself as a child, I had done wrong and I had disobeyed. Hard to believe, but I had times when I disobeyed my parents. The most agonizing time for me was waiting for my father to come home when I had done wrong, for my father to come home to hear a report about the things that I had done and to execute discipline upon my life. That was a fearful thing. Maybe some of you can relate as you think back to your childhood, being raised, knowing that you had done wrong, knowing that father is going to come home soon, he's to hear about it, and there will be consequences. I feared him. I feared him. And I think it was a right fear. It was a good fear. Not because I thought he was going to beat me and or throw me out of the home. But I feared his correction, his disapproval, because I had done wrong. I knew that. Peter explains why he takes this so seriously. Look at this, verse 18. Knowing, he's continuing on. This is after he just stated, conduct yourself in fear throughout your time staying here. And then he continues, knowing, so this is a continuing thought, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was shown in these last times for you. He says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. Silver, gold, that's rubbish. That's not the cost of your redemption, of your salvation. From your aimless conduct, from the sin that you inherited from your fathers. He's saying that wasn't the cost. He says you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It cost dearly. Your salvation cost dearly. Let me give you an example. I got another picture here. Show the next one. Okay, this is me again. 1988. This is in Miami, Florida. I had just moved to the States, and I was fixing to start school. I just bought this car, so this is me taking a photo with my new car. I spent $400 on that car, okay? $400. And so it wasn't a flash car, as you can imagine, but it did last me about 4 years. So about $100 a year for a car, that's pretty, well, I actually sold it for about $400, so. By the way, never buy a used car from me. I usually sell them for more. No, I'm not. I don't lose a lot on cars often, but when they're cheap like that, you don't lose much. Anyway, this was a 1984 Chevrolet Chevette. 1.6 liter four-cylinder, three-speed automatic, top speed of about 110 kilometers, okay? So it's not a fantastic car. So it was kind of slow, but it wasn't very good in gas mileage either. And going up hills, it really slowed down. And when I met Jennifer, she had this annoying habit of saying, oh, do you want me to get out and push? And I'm like, ugh. Stop it. Show the next photo. This is Jenny. This is Jenny when we were dating, and I took a picture of my two favorite things. Jenny in the car. Okay, what's the point of this? I paid $400 for this car. If I handed you the keys to this car and says, hey, you can borrow it, you need a car for a while, go ahead and use it. You could take it, and the car was covered with scratches and marks and stuff. And so you wouldn't be too fearful, would you? And if somebody put a scratch on it at the shopping cart, hit it or something, you'd come and say, Ken, I'm sorry, but somebody smacked it with a shopping cart, has another scratch. It wouldn't be that scary, would it? No. Why? Because you know, while it's my car, but you know it's already old, it's beat up, it's only $400. You know, it's not a big deal. But let's say I bought this next car. Show them my next car. There we go. Okay. This is my next car. I'm hoping for a raise this year. This is my next car. Let's say I bought this. This is called a Ferrari F12. This has a humongous V12 engine in it. Tons of power. Goes a lot faster than 110 kilometers. It's fantastic. I saw this one actually just a couple of days ago. Where was it? On Trade Me or someplace? I don't remember. But it cost. This one is a 2017, so it's used. It's old, so it's much cheaper. It's only $530,000. Okay. $530,000 for this guy. I told Jen we could live in it. We could sell the house, and the seats kind of recline a little so we can sleep and live in our car. Okay, so this is my new car, and I give you the keys. Are you going to feel a little different taking it out and using it? If somebody scratches it in the car park, is that going to make you more stressed? Probably. Why? Because what? Exactly. It's really expensive. Okay? And your daddy couldn't afford to fix my car. It's really expensive. There's a high price to it. And this is what Peter is trying to get us to see about our salvation. It's not cheap. Don't abuse it. Don't neglect it. Don't treat it like it was something that didn't cost anybody anything, $400 car. This is expensive. You didn't get salvation through something cheap like silver and gold. These are things that the world values, things that are very expensive and precious in the world. He says, that's rubbish. He says, but this cost God everything. Cost his life. He gave his life, his precious blood that he shed for you willingly. And so, as you live your life, live with this knowledge that this was a high price paid, and have that fear that you don't want to tarnish it. You want to respect it. Oswald Chambers, he said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If you're going to translate the gospel into life, you need to fear God. Are you appropriately and rightly fearful of God? Principle. Follow this principle. Since I have been redeemed at such a high price, I will live with an appropriate fear of my Father and Judge. I want to live with that appropriate fear. I hope you have a better understanding of the fear of God. It's not a fear of, oh, you know, he's unreasonable. He's just going to blow up at me. He's going to cast me into hell. No, as a child of God, you belong to him. You've been bought. You've been redeemed. You are not under condemnation. But we live in that healthy, right fear of God as our judge, and also because of the high price that was paid for our salvation. Number three, do I love others fervently? Do I love others fervently? Fervently. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I want to put the focus here on his sincere love for the brethren. Love one another fervently. I don't have to tell you how hard this is. We can all go around this room here, and each one of us can tell how a brother or sister disappointed us or hurt us deeply in the past, and you know, how just terrible it was. We can all tell stories of that, I'm sure. But becoming true Christians, born again, regenerated Christians, means loving each other is essential. We must love each other regardless, anyway. Christ's love for us wasn't based upon our merit or our never offending him or our never doing him wrong, nor is our love for one another based on the same thing. It's a command. We are to love. He's difficult. We're to love him. He's done me wrong in the past. We're to love. That's our calling. Why? Because he first loved us. He says we need to love each other deeply, fervently, with a pure heart. This is a special kind of love. This is a special kind of community, a special kind of fellowship. The kind of fellowship that we're talking about here is more than just community. It's more than just a club, a social club. It is something unique, a unique fellowship that we have in Christ. Let me show you a picture of something. Next picture. Do we have a next picture? There we go. What are these guys? These are soldiers. It's something like what happens and develops among people in a crisis. Like soldiers in a battle. They face a crisis together. They face life and death together. They face that struggle together. And it forms a bond between them that just is unlike anything else, because they face it together. This is the kind of fellowship that he's talking about here, when we are to love each other fervently. Or like another picture that we have, not just soldiers, but what's this one? This is a team. What team is this one? What? You guys are really bad. This is the All Blacks. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is 2011 World Cup. 2011. Struggling together with a grand sense of purpose and camaraderie, accomplishing the task together. And there may be some defeats, there may be some victories, but you're facing it together. This is the kind of fellowship that he says when he says, love one another fervently. You who are in Christ, love fervently. These three questions. This type of fellowship that Peter's talking about isn't going to happen by just agreeing with some facts about God and even by attending a service once a week. We must be engaged in mission together inside, outside the church. We have a mission and a purpose. Loving one another along the way. Principle. In serving the Lord in my mission, I will love my brothers and sisters deeply as we fight the good fight together. In serving the Lord in my mission, I will love my brothers and sisters deeply as we fight the good fight together. These are three questions I want to ask of ourselves today. Are we committed to becoming holy? Are we committed to holiness? Are we appropriately fearful of God? Are we committed to developing community, loving others deeply? I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please. How about you? With your head bowed and eyes closed, how about you? How have you answered these questions? Maybe there's some areas in your life where you know you cannot answer in the affirmative. You cannot answer in the affirmative. You've not been committed to holiness. In fact, maybe some of you in your life can realize how carnally minded you've been. Carnally minded means thinking like the world thinks, loving the things the world loves, valuing what they value, living like they live, thinking like they think, talking like they talk, being carnally minded. And that's been your focus more than God. Today I encourage you in your heart, commit to the Lord. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you've paid for my sins. You've bought me. I want to live in holiness because you are holy. I want to reflect my Father in heaven. I want people to look at my life, see me, but I want them to glorify you. I want them to see you in me. I want holiness. Secondly, are you rightly fearful of the Lord? Not unnecessarily, but rightly, because he's our judge. He's the one that we will stand before, and we will give an account of the things that we have done in our life here. And we will receive reward or suffer loss. We will all stand before that judgment seat. This judgment seat is not about heaven and hell, but it is a judgment of our Father nonetheless. Furthermore, as Peter showed us, the cost of your salvation is so great. Treat it with care. Live your life with care. Don't treat it like rubbish. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your life, in your body, in everything. And then thirdly, do you love others fervently, deeply? Your brothers, brothers in arms, your sisters in the Lord. Even the ones that may be difficult, we're to love. I encourage you, commit yourself. Lord, I want to love my spiritual family regardless of how they have behaved towards me in the past. I will love because you love them. I belong to you. They're your children also. I will love them. Father, I thank you for these words from Peter today. Lord, it's been a good reminder. Some good things to ask ourselves as we walk this walk on earth. So Lord, help us to strive for holiness, and not a false holiness, not a show, but a holiness from walking with you, keeping you as our goal, as our desire. Lord, may we strive to live a life pleasing to you, glorifying to you. Lord, may we live our life in the proper fear of you, our Father, knowing that you will judge our work here. We will stand before you, give an account, and knowing that the cost of our salvation was so high, may we cherish it and not rubbish it. And Lord, may we truly love others deeply. May we have that kind of fellowship that comes from groups that are bonded together with a common goal, that struggle together, that face trials, that face difficulties and defeats, but also victories together in Christ. Lord, we thank you for our fellowship that we have in Him. Lord, if there's anybody who is unsure of their own soul, their own salvation, I pray that your Spirit would convict them, that you would draw them to Jesus even now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please take a seat?
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few things that we would like to share with you before we are dismissed into Sunday school and the announcements on the inside of your bulletins. Just a few quick things that we want to remind you of. The senior citizens outing, that's today for the Auckland Mandolin Orchestra. Today at 2 o'clock, that's what time we'll be leaving from the church, returning back at 5:30, and the cost for that is $10. So if you're going to be going along to that, or if you'd like to know more about it, Pastor Ken's wife Jennifer is right here, and she can give you the information. The BTCP, this is the Bible Training Center for Pastors. The new course lot starts this Thursday on the 18th. Not this Thursday. Oh, yes, it is this Thursday. Coming Thursday on the 18th of October. That's at 7 o'clock. So if you have previously been a part of the BTCP, then you qualify for coming along to this class. If you've not been in the BTCP, see Pastor Ken or myself if you would like to take the Bible Doctrine Survey class. In youth news, we have just a few things coming up. Did you want to mention anything on that, Josh, or do you want me to just make the announcements from here? Also, I see he's bringing the trophy. A lot of bad feelings from the trophy from the time before. Put it down.
On December 1st, we are going to be having our third annual Parents versus Teens Competition Day. All right, so if those were there, those who were there last year, remembers the big whooping the parents got, right? Yeah, so teens did really good last year. Parents won the first year, teens whooped them last year, and we're going to see who's going to bring it out this year on December 1st. So we got the bumper balls coming back again for a little bit, and we got some proper official flag football gear coming in soon, so no little dinky little cloth. So we have some really cool things coming up on December 1st. Probably going to be just before lunch, late morning on December 1st, which is a Saturday. So if you can make plans to be there on that Saturday, that'd be awesome. So that's open to parents, teens, upcoming teens, young adults, and any parents or adults that would like to come and have their chance to beat the teenagers this year. So open to you guys. And yes, yeah, so mark again the summer camp. The dates are 7th through 11th of January. So thank you. Hope to see you December 1st.
So parents and adults, we're going to have a practice time. Pastor Kidd and myself, we're going to get together. We're going to practice the American football thing because we tried that last year and we weren't that great at it. Although I did throw a touchdown pass to Pastor Ken right in his hand, caught it. So we did score. So we made it. So the rest of you, you're going to have to come along and we're going to put a practice time together. We're not going to let them win this year. There's also going to be a wrestling mat there. Is that right, Josh? Wrestling mat. We're going to take them down. Cook and Eat Club. Now we had this Cook and Eat Club scheduled for next Saturday. However, due to a death in the church with Bessie Gaffney, and the funeral is going to be next Saturday, then the Cook and Eat Club will be postponed, I think. Is that right, Miss Jennifer? It's going to be postponed to the following Saturday, or do we have another date already chosen? So it will be on the 3rd of November. So that's going to be rescheduled to the 3rd of November. And on that note, we have, let's go to the Married Couples Retreat because it's coming up next on the schedule here. Married Couples Retreat coming up the 21st. No. Oh, the payments are due in on the 21st of October. And then the retreat itself is on the last weekend, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of October. We also have the funeral, as I mentioned, next Saturday, Bessie Gaffney. Some of you remember Bessie. Many years member here at the church. She's the wife of Alan Gaffney. And so the funeral will be next Saturday at 11 o'clock. So I hope that as many of you who can be here for the funeral will be able to come out and show your respects to Alan and the family as well. So keep them in prayer all this week as the preparations and the arrangements are being made. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you this morning. But before we're dismissed into Sunday school time, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate that with you. Is there anyone who is celebrating a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Or perhaps last week and we missed your birthday last week? Anyone at all? No one? How about anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries coming up in the next week? No wedding anniversaries. All right, well, we have Sunday school coming up at 10 o'clock. The adult class will be in here. We're in Revelation chapter 16. The other class is in the back room. So let's all stand together. Pastor Ken, would you like to come and dismiss us in a time of prayer, please?
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day that we've had together. As one body in Christ to come and be refreshed as we worship our Lord together as one voice. Lord, as we hear from your word together and grow in the Lord, may we leave this place with a greater appreciation of our salvation. Lord, may we understand the cost of it. May we desire holiness. May we have a right fear of our Lord and Savior. May we love one another deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.